Good morning. It's good to be with you today. It's good to see you. If you're a visitor, welcome. My name's T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm excited to share with you the second week of our series called Modern Disciple. We're covering chapter 10 of Matthew, so if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible or your app to Matthew chapter 10. Last week we talked about recognizing that we're all called to be disciples. There's no lesser Christian. You do the bare minimum, still a Christian, and then the big dogs called disciples. That's not how it works. We're all called to be disciples, and Jesus wants to prepare you, and he has prepared you. I want to tell you about a story when I was, this is going to make some of you feel a little bit old, but that's okay. In the mid-90s, when I was 14, do what you want with that in your personal life, our youth group went to a place called the Lost Sea, which is in Sweetwater, Tennessee, and it is a underground lake. It's the biggest in North America, and it's 4.5 acres underground, and it's beautiful. And it has a wild history, bootleggers and Civil War and everything. It's kind of cool. But one of the other things that we did while we were there as a youth group, I don't know if they even allow you to do this anymore, to be honest with you. We slept underground in a cavern, which is 1.5, I can't get this right in my head. It's the size of 1.5 football fields. There we go. And it's 140 feet underground. It's 140 feet underground. And when we slept there all night long, the tour guide left us there, told us where not to go, and then left. But before he left, do what you want with that. Again, it's the 90s. No one cared about safety. But the tour guide that we had came, and he said, all right, you guys follow me. I'm going to show you some cool things outside of that cavern, some weird items. And one of the things he said was that they found the skeleton of a jaguar that was thousands of years old. And so he wanted us to go see where it was found. Now, here's the kicker. If you've ever been to this part of Tennessee, it is red clay. It is red clay, and this entire cavern is full of red clay. My mom made me throw my shoes and sleeping bag away when I came home. But it had rained the week before, so it was extra slippery and fun. And our tour guide said, okay, we're going to go down this embankment here to go down deeper into the caves. But when you get to the bottom, you got to go one at a time. It's only 6 feet tall. It's a little bit steep, and it's slippery and red, and someone's going to fall. It's just inevitable. But when you get to the bottom, stay to the right. Don't go straight, don't go left, stay to the right. And I'm going to stand, the tour guide said, I'm going to stand right at the bottom, and you have to make sure that you go to the right, to the right, to the right. Now, we followed his instructions, which in itself is a feat in itself with teenage boys. But we went down and come to find out the reason we had to stay to the right when we got to the bottom is because where they found the jaguar bones was a 200-foot hole that's at the bottom of this embankment. Now, he told us that he didn't have a 200-foot rope to be able to save us. So try your best not to fall in. I found out later that it had a big plexiglass thing over top of it and a rope, but he didn't tell us that. Later on, when we were going through the caves, he said, all right, we're going to go through a passage that leads back to where you guys are sleeping, and this will be the end of our tour. He said, but we got to go through this crack. And I said, man, ain't nobody fitting through that crack. He said, it's 50 feet tall, 40 feet long, and at the narrowest, it's 1.5 feet. And you got to squeeze through that. And I said, okay. Now, I was younger, smaller, able to suck it in a little better. He said that this particular crack that we had to go through was called Fat Man's Misery. So as a 14, 15-year-old, I decided I was going to be at the back because if somebody else got stuck, I'm just not going. So the tour guide went first, and then our whole group went, and then I'm the last one. And as I'm getting about halfway through, and he's told us, you got to stay sideways the whole time. Don't turn your feet. Don't climb up because you will get stuck. So I'm inching my way through this thing, and I'm the last one, and I feel a tap on my shoulder behind me. And it's the tour guide. And I said, you were in the front. How are you in the back? He said, we didn't have to go through here. There's a whole nother way around. Like, I just thought it would be fun. But that's the safety briefing we got to sleep 140 feet underground in a cavern that was pitch black and had animals I'd never heard of and potentially haven't been identified yet, making sounds and potentially crawling all over us while we're sleeping. How's that for a safety briefing? It was the 90s. No one cared, right? But we had a general idea of what to expect. He gave us a general idea on what it is we were supposed to be doing and how dangerous things could be. And in verses 1 through 5 in chapter 10, we've got the disciples being told, y'all got to be ready. Y'all got to be ready. And then he dives into our verses for today where he says, y'all got to be tough. A disciple is tough. You got to endure hardships. So we're going to be verses 16 through 25 today. So Matthew 10, 16 to 25, if you want to dig in, look at that. Jesus is setting the expectations on what he expects for his disciples, for his apostles, when they go out to proclaim the kingdom of God. We're going to look at four expectations today. Four expectations that Jesus gave the apostles and his disciples regarding their toughness. And these four apply to us as well. So I want to pray, and then I want to dive in. God, thank you so much for your word, our ability to study it, our ability to talk about it. Pray that our will be your will. Pray that we are ready, Lord. As disciples, I pray that we are tough and we can take the opportunities to evangelize, to help the needy, to read your word, to fellowship with other people, and continue to talk to you in prayer. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. In the apostles and the disciples traveling with Jesus, I'm sure they observed that the religious elite didn't always receive Jesus well. How's that for an understatement? And they potentially have had to deal with challenges of their own up until this point. But Jesus is telling the apostles here the reality of that future. They're going to experience a whole nother level of hatred, a whole nother level of persecution and difficulty and perhaps even death. And as the disciples go out to proclaim the gospel, they're going to learn that persecution, it might come with it. And one commentator said that persecution and proclamation are inseparable. Inseparable. So I want to look at these four expectations that Jesus gave his apostles. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. First, Jesus is saying you should expect danger. You should expect danger. He comes right out of the gate. He's saying in verse 16, look, I'm sending you out like sheep to the wolves. That should get your attention already, right? That jaguar I was telling you about that was in that cave, when they found it, it was lost. It fell in that hole. But guess what it never let go of? An antelope of some type that it had caught. Sheep among wolves. That's dangerous. Jesus said, I'm sending you out into danger. He's telling his people, expect danger. And because of the danger, you got to be both wise and innocent. Shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. We should be shrewd or wise as a serpent, and that serpent is able to keep itself safe. It's able to escape. It's able to avoid danger. We should also be as innocent as the dove in that we don't give people reason to bring on persecution and accusation. The bottom line is, you don't need to give anyone any extra reasons to persecute us as Christians. And on this verse specifically, one scholar said that more than often we invert the two, that we're proving to be as guilty as servants and as stupid as doves. Don't do that, people. Don't be mean and don't be stupid. That's what Jesus is telling you here. If I had to break it down, don't give any extra reason for people to hate you, to show you hatred. There are issues in your life that you attribute to the devil, or persecution, or a test. In reality, those are just consequences of your actions. Jesus is saying things are going to be hard enough for you without you making it harder on everybody else and yourself. Be wise. Be innocent. Next, Jesus goes into detail about what kind of dangers the apostles are going to face. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before the governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. There are different levels of persecution here that the apostles can expect. We see that they're going to be persecuted from the Jews. In the local court, in the synagogue, they're going to face persecution. And then they're going to see it from the Gentiles as well, in the Roman government. Jesus says they're going to be brought before governors and kings, these Gentile rulers, in order to be persecuted. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus says that one of the outcomes of this persecution is going to be that you get to bear witness to other people, including the Gentiles. This is a hard miracle to swallow. This is a hard miracle to swallow, that your persecution makes you a better disciple. Your persecution puts you in front of people that you would normally never be able to talk to. That makes you a better disciple. You can share the gospel with people that you never would have thought you'd have access to because you are being persecuted. That takes us to the second expectation that Jesus gives the apostles. And I heard a story one time about a little boy who was standing at the beach. And he was standing in the surf, and he was up to his ankles, and the waves were barely hitting him. So he keeps walking further and further in. And the waves keep hitting him. And this 5-year-old boy says, "I got this. I'm stronger than these waves." And he keeps getting further and further out. And he's standing his ground. He's doing a great job and not knocking me down. I got this. And he sees a big old wave coming. A big one. And he says, "I got this." And he stands there. And he flexes, and he's ready for it to hit him. "I got this, I got this." And it's almost to him, and he goes, "Ooh, I ain't got this." And right before it hits him, he reaches up and grabs his dad's hand. See, his dad had been standing beside him the whole time. He was never alone. He didn't have to take any of that by himself. His father, who was bigger than that wave, was there with him the entire time. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. This is not for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Disciples should expect help from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? Jesus is telling his followers, danger is coming. Bad things are going to happen. Rejection is going to come. Harm is going to come. A time will come when you have to give a defense for the fact that you've been sharing the gospel. And when you do, you will be witnesses for him. The apostles are thinking, what are we supposed to say while I'm getting beat? What am I supposed to say when people are saying mean things to me? How can I be a witness to you? And Jesus provides us with this miracle solution. This miracle solution to the problem that the disciples had, the problem that we also have. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will speak through his followers of God in that moment. Wow. In the moment of persecution, in the moment of danger, God will speak through us. It's amazing. And it should be comforting. We can expect help from the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people misconstrue this verse. They make it sound like you don't have to prepare, especially if you're a preacher. You can just stand up and start talking, and the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. Believe it or not, I prepare my sermons. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak through me. In my preaching, in the words I use, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do it. But this verse doesn't mean do not prepare ahead of time. You should know how to share the gospel before the opportunity presents itself. You should know the scriptures before the opportunity to preach them present themselves. This passage is speaking specifically about a moment of pressure and persecution, which naturally comes with us being unable to not speak boldly about God. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to be with us. It's a supernatural thing. It'll guide us. And the same Spirit that descended on Jesus like a dove is going to be there to guide us in the midst of our persecution. And we will desperately need God in those moments. And Jesus says things will get even worse. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated, all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The third expectation is that Christians should expect to be hated. It's difficult to grasp, difficult to understand in our modern culture because cultural Christianity is rampant in America. But Jesus is making it very clear, as a follower, as a disciple of him, you should expect hatred. And in case there's confusion by what kind of hate you're going to get, he says that that hate will be delivered even unto death potentially, and death by your own family members. He says, you're going to be hated by everyone. You'll be hated by all types of people. You'll be hated by the government. You'll be hated by your countrymen. You'll be hated by your own family. And that's shocking to think about, but there are some people who hate Christianity so much that they will kill those who follow him. And that is a reality for people in all kinds of parts of the world today. It could be a reality for some of you before this world comes to an end. Jesus offers a bit of comfort here, though. He talks about this intense hatred that they're going to endure, and then he says, the one who endures it to the end will be saved. What does that mean? We know that our salvation is promised forever in heaven. That's what we're going to live. That's how we're going to get. That's our reward. However, we have not experienced the full force, the full benefits of our salvation. At the end of all things, those who are with Jesus will be saved by him. They'll be saved from all the hatred, all the persecution, all the dangers of the world. They'll be saved forever. And we may well suffer on this earth. We may suffer as followers of Jesus. However, that's only going to last so long. You're only going to be on this earth for so long. But if you're saved into eternal glory, I just gave you the timeline. Eternal. Forever. Never ending. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Speaking of persecution, Jesus also says, hey, if it gets too bad, just leave. All right? He says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Remember, Jesus told his apostles that there are people all over who need to hear the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. And if you're being persecuted and you're able to go to another town, then start sharing in that other town. This doesn't mean, oh no, things didn't work out for me in this town, so I'm going to seclude myself and build myself a compound, and I can't ever be heard again. This means find a new place to minister. There are so many people who need to hear the gospel. Keep moving. Find places where you can proclaim the will of God, His sovereignty, His holiness, and people are willing to hear it, and then develop disciples there. Jews and Gentiles needed to hear and still do need to hear the gospel. As we follow Jesus, as we proclaim the gospel, as we live out our call of to be disciples, people are going to hate you. Somebody will hate you. You know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to be like Jesus. It's worth it to preach the gospel. It's worth it to show people what it looks like to live out the gospel. And then Jesus gives us our final expectation. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Christians should expect to be like Jesus. And that sounds awesome until you hear this context. These two verses tell us that Jesus is going to go through persecutions. And his disciples, that's us, spoiler alert, are going to go through persecutions as well. Verse 24 makes it clear, if Jesus, the master and the teacher, is going to suffer because of his teachings, his disciples are going to suffer as well. If we are to be like Jesus in all things, say the things he said, pray the things he prayed, live the way he lived, we can expect the persecution and the hatred that he experienced. Jesus says those persecuting him even called him Beelzebul, which is not a common word, really. No one says that anymore unless you're singing the Queen song. But it means master of the house, lord of the high abode. But it's a distortion of it. It's a distortion of the word that sounds a lot like it called Beelzebub, which means lord of the flies. This is a reference to a vile, evil spirit, the prince of demons that most people are willing to say is Satan, the devil. In the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus the King is proclaiming the goodness, doing all the great things, he's called the devil. So we should expect hatred. Jesus is alerting his apostles and us as well that you should expect hatred, persecution, death. Jesus came to this earth and did great things, spoke to many people, helped a lot of people, and was lied about, was mocked, was beaten, and was crucified. what makes you think life's going to be any different for you? If you are called to live the way Jesus lived, the same problems will happen to you. If you don't think that's true, then the odds are you think you're better than Jesus. That's a heart issue. You should expect these things when you walk with Jesus. The task to reach the gospel, to reach people through the gospel, is not done. The harvest is great. Jesus sent out his apostles like sheep to wolves. And he's sending us out to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to strangers, to every end of the world. He's calling us to go. Make disciples, spread the gospel, and when you go, expect danger. Expect persecution. But remember that you're not alone. You are not alone. And that's the bottom line of this passage, all right? Followers of Jesus should expect hard times. They should also expect help. The Holy Spirit of God is there to help us. The dangers of persecution and hatred are real and scary, but God is more powerful than anything in this world. And he can comfort any fear, any hurt, any danger that the world can throw your way. And you have to embrace that fact. You have to embrace that fact. Because if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm so sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but if you're a Christian, life will not always be hunky-dory. That's why Christians have to be tough. Next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus told us not to be afraid. After he gives us a real scary passage, he says, oh, but don't be afraid about it. And we'll talk about that next week. But the reason we can be fearless is because we are resting in the palm of God. The world is full of animosity toward Jesus and his followers, but we're in the hands of God Almighty. So, fellow disciples, be tough. Be wise as snakes and innocent as doves. You are ready. And you are tough enough to do the hard work that God has laid before us. Lord, thank you so much that you gave us your Son. Thank you so much for the love that he shows and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we can know that we are doing your will. Pray that you'll help us be good disciples. Help us pray to you. Read our Bibles. Serve the needy. Fellowship with other Christians. Help us be willing to share the gospel with our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends. Let us not have fear. In your Son's name we pray, amen.